It's been a pleasure over the last several weeks to have the Kenning family with us. We regret, of course, the reason for their being here, and that's the sickness of Robert's mother, Mary. We're glad that she is out of Southside Regional and now at home since Saturday. Robert's wife, Carol, is with us today. Their children, Isaac, Adam, Andrea, and Brady, and a friend with Brady as well, Aspen. We welcome all of them. We're glad that they have been able to come and to be with us. Started to ask Robert last Sunday morning if he would speak, and just had a few moments before the service. I thought that wouldn't be good to do, so we planned it for today. We have a guest speaker, and we're happy that Robert has agreed to present a message from God's Word today. I also want to identify him as the one who gives those hearty amens and who's been doing so the last Sunday. So I guess I'll be the one doing that today. Robert, welcome. Thank you.
Well, anybody want to join Merle in the amens today? And brothers? Well, greetings to my family here in Hopewell. From your family in Alaska, I work with the church in Wasilla, Alaska. It's about an hour north of Anchorage. I am privileged and blessed to be elder and preacher there, and I'm excited to have my own physical family here. But it's hit me deeper and deeper. We all know this. We all know this. I got to turn this thing on correctly. But we don't always live like it. And that is that you are my real family. My real family. You're my sisters and my brothers, and God is my father. This physical family I've had, mom's over in Petersburg, and my wife and children are here, and on and on, those are temporary family. Right? I had a mother and a father who taught me love and authority and discipline so I could understand, hopefully, the love, authority, and discipline of God our Father. My real Father. My temporary father has passed on. My temporary mother is now my permanent full-time sister. Don't get me choked up. I got to stop right there or I'll get choked up. And her coming to the Lord, her being baptized 2 weeks, was very much because of your love. The ladies here have been writing to her, and you all have been visiting with her, praying for her, and her heart is softened. We see God's hand in so much of this. And even last night's dinner, and the dinner I had, and the lunch I had in the past 48 hours is from your hands. You all ladies have been bringing over food, and you all have been attending to us and serving us. Your love is continuing, and it's softening a lot of hearts around us. So thank you. Thank you. But let's remember who our real family is and treat each other that way and put our priorities that way. Because my real father is God in heaven and my brothers and sisters are you. And Jesus Christ is our Lord. I want to thank you for the warmth that welcomes me and my family and everybody who walks through the back door. You have a real warmth to you. And I want to thank you especially for your submission to the Word of God. Today, thank you to the elders and to Merle for asking me to speak, allowing me to be in this position. It's a humble but an exciting position to be in. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into this lesson. God and Father, we praise you and thank you for your purpose. Your magnificent word, we pray that our hearts will always be humble and obedient to you and your word. Help us to get rid of our pride and our arrogance and our self-will. Help us to be soft in your hands, Father, that we can always learn from you and learn from your word that which you need us to know and to obey. Help us in this lesson, Father, to get out of it that which you will, and help me to stay out of the way that your truth is spoken. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we're standing on some shoulders of some terrific people. We don't have this kind of history. I grew up in Petersburg. Our family moved here in 59, and I grew up here. But now living in Alaska, we don't have this kind of history. You know, if you go back to 1959 in Alaska, you've gone back a ways. And we drove out this past week out here to City Point, and the sign out in front of the Appomattox Manor out there says that land was first deeded and settled in 1613. I mean, Jamestown is only 1607. 6 years they're putting families and houses and homes and people up here on City Point? That goes back a ways. We are standing on the shoulders of some people who've gone before us, who've given us a nation. Historically, we're standing on people's shoulders who've died that we could have the choices we have today. Who've died so that we could be free from fascism and oppression and dictators. Sacrifice. We are standing on the shoulders of people socially who have died so that we could be mixed together this morning. So that we could get rid of the racial and the social barriers. People died for those causes. And we have this pleasant, warm gathering this morning. The freedom to worship, the freedom to gather together, because people demanded it and weren't going to put up with the sin and the evil in this world that tried to prevent it. We're standing on people's shoulders economically. We have jobs and a prosperous country because people came here in 1607 and 1613 and worked and suffered and worked and worked. I mean, you think about the work they put into over the hundreds of years to make this a prosperous, strong country where you can get out today and go buy yourself a little corner of a building and start your own store and prosper for you and your family. There's some powerful folks ahead of us who've made that possible. And scripturally, we as the church of Christ, we as God's church are able to stand on the shoulders of people who said, no, I am not going to obey history and traditions. I'm going to obey the Word. I'm going to obey the Word. And we have the benefit. We today, I'd say if you're 50 and younger, you especially have just been the beneficiary of what others have done in front of us. To create or recreate or restore God's church, who looked around and said, you know what? This isn't right. That's not what I read about in the Word of God. I read about a church that was locally organized. I read about people who met together on the first day of the week. I read about people who were Christians only. I read about people who had a specific pattern to what they did. I read about people who came to Christ and made a decision for Christ and were then baptized into Him. And people who made those choices today have given us the structure. And then one wrong after another poor teaching after another has come after that and again tried to weaken the Lord's church and tried to undermine that structure. We need to be appreciative people. Humble and thankful to those who have gone on before us. We have this structure, the church organized and patterned and entered into the way the Word of God says, so that we could now do the work of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, if you would, for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Is it Melvin who's doing the class this morning? Yeah. Melvin introduced us to the letter of Ephesians this morning. And he talked about it being this magnificent book that talked about Christ and His church. which is beautifully what the book describes for us, and he did it a whole lot better than I just re-described what he said. But look at verse 12 of Ephesians 4. Verse 11, I should say. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We got apostles, which we don't have today, prophets we don't have today, but we do have evangelists, and we do have pastors, and we do have teachers. And you know what their job is? They're standing at the equipment closet, and you come walking by, and they grab out a rake and stick it in your hand, and a hammer and put it in your hand, and a saw and put it in your hand, and a toolbox and put it in your hand, and a paintbrush and put it in your hand. I'm figuratively speaking, of course. So that you go out and work. That you do the work that Christ has for you to do. There to equip us, the members of Christ's body, to do His work. You see, part of that pattern that was getting restored was, the pattern was, well, you got this man up here to do the work. And you might get some elders or some deacons to do some more of his work. And the rest of us try not to fall asleep while we watch him doing the work. You know what? We're kind of still hanging on to some of that pattern, aren't we? We are the active body of Christ. They're passing out tools. Your elders are making sure that they're the right tools, that they're the sharp tools. The teachers and the evangelists are making sure you got enough workers and that the tool users know how to use the tools. But the work's being done by the body of the church. Now, there are a couple of things going on here. There's work of service, there's a strong body of Christ, and there's the mature Christian mentioned there, to a mature man. You see, this strong, sound structure that we are so grateful to have isn't the end of the matter. That'd be sort of like saying 10 men, a basketball, and a gymnasium is the end of a basketball game or makes a basketball game. Well, that doesn't make a basketball game. Even if you tell them you need to dribble the thing and try to get it in that round end thing at each end of the court, that's just the structure. That's just the outward framework of the work we're supposed to be doing. Now, let's go to 1 Peter. And let's read one of the most exciting chapters in the New Testament. How about that for a tease? Turn to your Bibles and read with me 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Hopewell, and Bithynia, who are... All right, I added that. It's not there, but you know it's there. He's not leaving out any brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not leaving out the church anywhere. He happens to be writing to a region, but he might as well just throw Virginia into the thing, right? Okay. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. Have you read your will, the will of the person before you? You read your parents' will? Your uncle's will is going to leave you something? Most of us haven't. We get to read your will here. This is the will of Jesus Christ. This is your inheritance. Now let's read about it. To obtain an inheritance, listen, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected, that's you now, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice, right? Amen? Thank you. You greatly rejoice. Oh, I'm not one that says amen, Walls. I don't. But it does make for a better listening environment, right? You can teach that to your children, by the way, that when they're looking at the teacher and following the teacher, they'll hear better. And when they nod and blink their eyes, they'll listen better. Good little details. Not me, but His Word. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Anybody got an easy life here? Never mind. By various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied all of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things to which the angels longed to look. You ever seen a really good artist at work? Or even one of those carnival sketch guys doing a cartoon, you know, at one of the fairs, or, and you want to see what they're doing, you know? You can see the angels of God hovering around him, longing to look as he's creating the gospel for you. Moses wanted to know. Jeremiah wanted to know. Isaiah wanted to know. Ezekiel wanted to know. What was the point? What was the purpose of what they were prophesying? What was the culmination of what they were doing? None of them were given. They were serving you. What we just read, we read about the magnificence of our inheritance in Christ, this incredible gift of heaven with our eternal, wonderful Father. We just read about the power of God who personally and individually will protect you in Christ. And then we read about us being given this gift that everybody before Christ, longed to know about, wanted to see, wanted to look. Now, this is all being explained. This great introduction is being explained. And when you get something like that in the Word, pay attention, Okay? Because now we're going to be given two things to do. Two things. Therefore, verse 13, prepare your minds for action. All right, get ready to work. We're passing out tools here. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, now here's one of your jobs. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who has called you, who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. You know all those teachings about don't get into this kind of sin and don't have anything to do with that mess and don't live your lives that way? That's one of your big jobs. That's one of the things we are to be growing in and maturing in and strengthening the church in. To get out of the slop and the mess and the vile and the evil that's in this world delivered up and passed around and slung in every direction by Satan. Now, there's 1,000 different ways to fight that fight. And we don't have but just a couple of minutes here. So I'm going to leave that one to you. Go back and study it. And remember, that's one of your big jobs. All of that magnificence given to us in Christ wasn't given so that we could wallow around in the mud and the mess. We talked about it this morning for about 30 seconds. The difference between grace and works. And we do not earn our salvation. We never earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. But neither do we enter Christ and then go slop around in the mud and the filth of this world. We respond to that love in Christ and that promise of God's heaven and that glory that He has for us and for us to give to Him. And we say, I want nothing to do with this earth. I want nothing to do with this filth. Our hatred for sin is because of our love from God and for God. That's one. Okay, now, here's number two. If you address as Father, verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold of your future way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, and through Him who are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's a long sentence. There's some English teachers in here somewhere. This thing starts out, I think, if you. And we're just getting, that's just an introductory phrase somewhere in there. One long clause with lots of subclauses and all kinds of things. I know it's a couple of sentences literally, but that's a long introduction for a second point here. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, here's number two, fervently love one another. You know, when you back up and look at the New Testament, I don't know what the percentages are, but if you pull out all of the travel parts, and I'm talking about the letters now, not the historical part of the New Testament. You pull out all of the incidental and situational stuff. You've got about 1/3 description of the glory of God and the magnificence of His gift in Christ. You've got about 1/3 description of, now get out of the mess of this world. Don't sin anymore. This will mess you up. Don't do this. And you've got about 1/3 description of unity and love of one another, of relationship stuff. Staying out of the mess of the world and loving one another is the work of service in Christ. Now, we know that the church is to be evangelistic. We know that Christ came to seek and save the lost. We know He said, go into all the world. And that's what we need to be doing as a church. But our daily jobs in that is to keep ourselves out of that mess and to love one another. And when you're done with that, then you love one another. And when you're done with that, then you keep out of that mess and you love one another. And you love one another. You tell me when you've got that one perfect. He gives us all this magnificent description and writing for 2 points. 2 big points for us to be active with. And if you think I'm pulling something out of 1 Peter in an awkward way, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll see the way Paul said it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I have no idea when you end your service here, even though I've been to several of them. So you'll just, somebody can shoot off a flare if I go too long here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk. Okay, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, telling them how they ought to walk. And please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. He's praising them for getting their walk right. He says, now do it more. Now let's look at the 2 things he says. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 6, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Just as he also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So the first one, and he's focusing in on sexual lust, but the first one is to get out of the mess of the world. This is how to walk in Christ. You stay out of the mess that's around you. In number 2, verse 9, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Number 2. Number 1 is stay out of the mess in the world, and number 2 is to love one another. And if you think Paul and Peter are the only ones who write this way, look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. Now we know that chapter 1 of 1 John talks about walking in the light, right? If anyone sins, right? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anybody asked you, if you've read 1 John very much, if anybody asked you what's 1 John about, you'd say it's all about love of the brothers. Yeah, but that's not where he starts the letter. He starts in pulling us out of and saying, get out of the sins of the world. Don't sin. I'm writing this stuff for you so that you won't sin. Look at verse 6. The one who says he abides in them ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, I'm skipping some verses here out of a consideration of time. But in between those, we get an explanation of the what and why and how of not sinning, so that we walk like Christ. Sounds like Paul's language. Well, now we've had Peter give us this, we've had Paul give us this, and now we have John giving us this, but we know where John's going. Merle read to us a little while ago. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother, this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great the love of the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Don't be surprised that people don't understand the way you live. Don't be surprised that people don't get how you put such a priority on loving your church family. Don't be surprised that people are constantly trying to tug you away, either to pull you into some slop, like the television and the movies do. People will do that to you also. It's filth. It's evil. It's vile stuff that's delivered to us every day, every day, every day out of that television thing. The second thing is you love your church family. Now, a lot of this, go back to way back to the beginning, a lot of this sort of assumes an understanding of a healthy family. A mother and father who love each other, children who love, obey, and respect their parents. We need a lot of teaching on healthy families. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. We need to be teaching people how to have healthy families, because when they understand how a healthy family works, they'll understand how the church is supposed to work. Because this is our real family, and this is where we really apply the love of Christ. Not that we don't do it there, but this is the bread and butter. This is the application of the love of Christ. Now we can go and jump down to 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin. Now we're back to the other one again. But verse 11 gets back to us, back to point 2. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid his life down for us, and we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, one of our big problems is understanding love, because we are stuck with all of the, remember the stuff from the world that's trying to infiltrate us and get us all twisted around. We think love is this warm, kind of neat feeling you get. 30 years ago today, 30 years ago, March 11th, 1977, I was sitting in a devotional, and this real, actually she was sitting in a devotional, and I walked in, but I like it my way. I was sitting in a devotional, and this really sweet, beautiful young lady walked in. I'd never seen her before, and she sat right across from me, and we had about an hour and a half Bible devotional that night, and I don't know what the lesson was because I spent the entire night looking at the gal across from me. And she's sitting right there. We married 3 years later, and this week is our 27th anniversary. But today's the 30th anniversary of the day we met, and I got all kind of warm, gushy, lovey feelings. I got sweet kisses this morning. I got hugs. I know what love is. It's that really warm, good stuff. That's not agape. That's all right, and it's proper between a husband and wife, and under control between a young man and a young lady thinking about marrying. But that's not agape. My wife is lovable. Man across the street from my mother has a puppy that's that long and that high because he's a dachshund. He's got a body about that bigger, and he's just so cute. He stumbles over blades of grass, just run. You know, going to stumble. Oh, he's so lovable. He's so lovable. And you folks, Bertie saw me.